we will return our focus to the subject of church membership once again. And there's so much that I want to bring this morning. And as Brother John prayed, I'm certainly praying along with him that the Lord would give us some coherent thought this morning. There's a lot of stuff that I would like to bring to your attention about church membership, different things that I have read throughout the week and have studied, and just pray that the Lord would order this as He wishes. I want to begin by taking you through a traditional process that I have been a part of many times, and probably you have either been a part of or witnessed many times as well. The process goes something like this. A new individual or a couple or a family begins to visit a particular church, and within a few weeks, perhaps the very first week, had this happened to me personally on one occasion, the very first week upon my first opportunity to even meet someone face to face, they come and say, "We want to join membership with your church." And the process usually goes rather quickly. In my own experience, and some of you probably have experienced this as well, that this process in most churches is something that moves quickly and is viewed as something that is really not all that important. Something that a lot of emphasis is not placed upon, a handshake. People come to the back of the church, so when you file out for the day, you welcome them into your membership, but there is really no knitting together, no time of investigation, no time of observing the work of the Lord in a person's life or in the life of a couple or even a family. And this process takes place all over the church. And if you think back of the way that we do things, most places the way we do things is we say we want to join a church by letter. And the process goes that particular church fills out a little card and they send it to the church to say, "We want the membership of so-and-so to come to our church." And years ago, I would imagine there was some real investigation that was done, and pastors or elders or church congregations would meet and say, "Yes, we want to heartily recommend this person or these people to your fellowship. They have been faithful here. They have displayed personal holiness and a desire to grow in Christ and their sanctification here, and we will gladly and willingly give them over to the charge of your church in another city, or perhaps even in the same for some reason." But at least there was some talk about these people. At least there was some investigation that was done. At least there was some concern for their well-being on the part of the church where they were going to and the church that they were leaving from. That's not so much done anymore, at least in my experience. So much anymore is just a card assigned and passed on, and we have this phenomenon that is taking place within the church, even in a town like Mount Pleasant or a town like Paris, where there are dozens of churches. People are just hopping different churches all over. When something upsets them here, they go to the next church, and the church receiving them is glad to have new members, glad to have more numbers under their ministry. The church that is giving them away is probably a lot of times glad to see them go. And so they just sign the card. And this idea of being covenanted together, this idea of being knit together by the Lord, if the scriptures that we read last week are true, and they are, that the Lord knits together the church as He chooses, and that He fits and joins all of these individual members together, then this idea of church membership is serious business. It's nothing to be seen as flippant. Nothing to be seen as something that just doesn't concern us any longer. But it is something that is to be seen as very serious in the life of a church. And so when we begin to look at church membership, for the second week, I want you to do something with me and open your Bible to the book of Acts. And we're going to move very quickly through a few verses in the New Testament. Very quickly in Acts chapter 2, familiar verses, the 40th verse, the 42nd verse. I want to point out just a few words to you, and then we're going to just take a very quick survey of the beginning of several of the epistles of Paul. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And they, pay particular attention to that word, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." The 42nd verse represents really what the church in the New Testament age, even in our day, is to be about. These four things must be present for a New Testament church to call themselves a viable New Testament church. And we continue reading in the 43rd verse. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they continued with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Now, if you were listening carefully, you recognize that I emphasized certain words. They were all of the theys and the theirs and the alls. Very simply, what we see is the New Testament church was made up of people, more than one. We also see the same thing played out in the letters that Paul would write to these churches. The New Testament was written primarily, if you think about it, save for the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, and a few of the other shorter epistles in the latter half of our New Testament. Most of the New Testament was written primarily to church congregations, not individuals. And so if you look at, for instance, the 7th verse of the first chapter of Romans, we see this, as Paul writes there, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Very quickly, if you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the 2nd verse, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." You don't have to keep going with me, but I want to look at just a few more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints." Then again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to these saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus." If you were to continue in Philippians and Colossians both, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, you would see the same pattern. Paul is addressing the church congregation in both Ephesus and Colossae. And so while it may seem a rather simple exercise that we have done, we have gone through and we have affirmed that Paul is addressing church congregations, not just the individual, but the congregation as a whole, at large. Even the letters that he wrote to individuals were about the church at large. He is telling Timothy and Titus both how they are to conduct their ministry within the context of the local church. And so we see from this that the idea that we are currently living in, this postmodern idea that the church is all about individuality, the church is all about my desires or my needs. What style of this do I like? What style of this do I not like? Is really missing the point. What we are to see from the New Testament is that we are to be a part of a local church that is striving to be biblical, bearing with one another, fellowshipping over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching and proclaiming the gospel, evangelizing those who are around us, and edifying one another. Your active participation in a local church is as much for the person sitting next to you as it is for you. Now, please hear me. Because a lot of churches pander to your individual taste and liking alone. In fact, we see these churches that have risen up all over around us whose membership is made up of not only people who like the same things, but are the same age. There is the church for the young folks that have all of the, I guess we would say, hip things and all of the things that we like. And then there's the church for perhaps the older folks who like more traditional styles of worship or more traditional singing. And then we have churches that have completely, as far as I'm concerned, gone off the edge with things that they offer to attract worldly people to come into their churches. Now, if we stop and just ask ourselves for a moment, what did the church in the New Testament look like? The church in the New Testament would have been very diverse. In age, the church would have been very diverse, not only in age, but in interest. And in many other ways we could think of, the church would have been very diverse. You think of Paul's letter to Titus, the second chapter. He is telling the elders what to do with the youngers, and the youngers what to do with the elders, both in men and women. He is expecting that there would be both young and old, those who are young in age, those who are young in the faith, those who are older in years, and those who are older in maturity in the faith. And that there is to be a mingling and an intermixing of these two within proper boundaries, but there is to be a mingling of these together so that the youngers mature in the faith with the olders. So that the older men can come alongside the younger men and teach them how to serve the Lord. How to walk in the fear of God. So that the older women can teach the younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children and how to take care of their households. So that they can help them mature in their understanding of their roles and responsibilities, not just in their homes, but in their life of the church. And if we have these certain areas of the church where the elders and the youngers never come together, then we are disobeying the Scripture primarily, but we are doing a tremendous disservice to both groups. The younger generations are not learning from the older generations, and the older generations are not allowed to use their wisdom and maturity in instructing. And so, we want to be a diverse membership. We don't want to force that. But as the Lord brings it along, we will gladly and willingly submit to it. Kind of chased a rabbit there for just a minute, so let's go back. Is church membership optional for a Christian? How would you answer that question? A lot of people would say that church membership is outdated, antiquated, it's no longer necessary, there's really no purpose to it anymore. In fact, if you study church growth, people who write in the day in which we live, they say, stay away from church membership. Don't force or coerce people to commit to anything. Minister to them in their context, the way that they are. This is a generation and a culture that does not like commitment, so don't force anything on them. You'll ruin your opportunity to minister to them. That's the current wisdom of many people who are writing about church growth and the way to, quote, do church in 2011. So is it optional? Is it something that is really outdated and shouldn't concern us anymore? Well, I think if we strive to be New Testament Christians, we look at this idea of church membership and we say, no, it is not optional at all. It is something that is absolutely necessary in the life of an individual Christian as they strive to grow in holiness, as they strive to become further and further conformed to the image of Christ. How would you define church membership? Someone were to ask you, define for me what church membership is. Do you have a ready answer, a biblical answer for what church membership is, or would we just borrow from contemporary culture and put a bunch of churchy sounding words together and not really have an understanding? I sometimes wonder, as I've done this study, if I really understood the idea, the deep, intrinsic, biblical, New Testament concept of church membership. I don't think I really understood it like I should have before we have embarked on this study. Here is how one person defines church membership. Brother John passed along to me this week a book, I'm not sure of its title, The Local Church, written by, is it Jeff? Jeffrey Johnson's very, very good book on church life in general. There is a section in the book that deals with church membership. And here is his definition of church membership. According to the Bible, church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. Let me read that again, especially the last part. According to the New Testament scriptures, church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. Let's begin with the first one that he talks about here, to attend. Now, I don't believe anyone would hold over you some legalistic trapping of saying that church attendance will further your standing with the Lord, would gain you any points with the Lord. Certainly, that's not the idea that we're trying to get across. We're not trying to say that you grow closer to the Lord just by your attendance. Now, certainly, through your attendance, your being present and worshiping and maturing along with the saints in fellowship, that would certainly be true. You do grow closer to the Lord. But we are not trying to make this attendance thing a legalistic trapping. But it's an expectation. A church sign that I saw recently, which I usually don't like church signs at all, I thought this one was pretty good. Visitors welcome, members expected. Visitors are welcome, members are expected. If what we read last week out of 1 Corinthians 12, what we could read this week out of Ephesians 4 and other places that talk about the giftings of God to individuals in uniting them and knitting them together in the local church, since all of these things are true, then our attendance is vital, not just for us, but for one another. How many times throughout the New Testament do you read the phrase one another? It's all over the place. And so if you can follow this analogy with Paul with me for a moment, if you are the hand and I am the foot, and so-and-so is something else, and you kind of play this out in your mind, you see how our being physically present with one another is a very vital concept to New Testament church membership. Can you imagine waking up one morning and your foot just being gone? You just wake up and you try to step out of bed and you fall flat on your face because, lo and behold, throughout the night your foot was taken from you and you didn't know it. Anybody like to drink coffee in the morning? Oh, I do. I really like it. Can you imagine going to the coffee pot and reaching out to grab the pot and your wrist just hits the pot? You don't have a hand anymore. It's gone. Now, it's kind of silly to think about things like that, but that's the imagery that God in His wisdom has given us as New Testament Christians. This is the picture that He has painted in the Scriptures for us as the church. Our body represents the church. We have individual members, but we are all united together. Each one has a function. Each one is necessary. And so our attendance together regularly. Now certainly there will be seasons of sickness or perhaps extended seasons of illness that would keep us from attending regularly together. There may be special occasions in the life of your family or in the life of your your immediate circle of friends that may take you away from your regular church attendance for a time, for a week or for two. But as a whole, we are expected to assemble together so that this body, as we meet, is not hindered in any way. So that we don't assemble to this place and just realize that our foot is gone or our hand is missing or another part of the body is gone. So it plays upon us as individuals to realize that we are here not just for ourselves and how we may benefit from the service, how we may benefit from the preaching, how we may benefit from the singing, but rather how we could give to those who are here. In our times of fellowship, as we come around these tables over here, we spend time speaking of things that have happened in the week, speaking of things that have happened in our family's life, knowing how that throughout the week we might pray for one another. This is an important aspect of what the church is to be. Go back to Acts chapter 2, at least in your mind with me. There is one word that starts with an S and ends with a P. Do you know what that word is? Fellowship. That's a vital, vital ingredient to the health of a New Testament church. But think just for a moment about the ordinances of the church. Our attendance is to be regularly expected as we observe the ordinances of the church. If you can think of the last time that you had a baptismal service or your participation in that, your being there to witness and to observe your Christian brother or sister who is making a public proclamation, who is preaching a visible sermon by having their body immersed in the water, representing their baptism into Christ. You participate into that, and you should sound verbally or at least internally an amen along with them as they preach this sermon. But also, if you think about communion, think about the very word, communion. Can you commune by yourself? Communion, the idea of communion, just the word, has a connotation of being more than one person coming together to commune together. But if you think of what we know about communion from the Scriptures, my mind goes to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is instructing the Corinthian church in their abuses of the Lord's Supper. He keeps saying, when you come together, he is chastising them, and he says, it is not for the Lord's Supper because of their abuse, but the idea is gathered from that text that this is something that the church does collectively. We are told in that chapter not to participate in an unworthy manner. If I have something against you, or if you have something against me, and I participate in the supper, or you participate in the supper, we have done so in an unworthy manner. The Scripture calls us to go to our brother or to our sister and to strive to be at peace with them, confessing our sins to one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. And so if we carry that thought out just a little bit further, we don't live in a commune. In other words, my house is not next door to your house, and that's certainly not true of this church, is it? Some of us live hours away from each other. Some of us don't see each other through the week. Some of us don't speak to one another through the week. Perhaps we can email or whatever the case may be. And so I think we can carry from this our attendance as we celebrate this ordinance of the church, as we collectively proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's what Paul says that communion is. We are making a public proclamation We are proclaiming the death of our Savior until He comes. As we do this, we participate in this together. This is a sermon that is collectively preached to one another. And my attendance and your attendance together is making that sermon even louder, more clear. And just as an aside, it gives me an opportunity before I partake of the supper. If I know that there is an issue between me and a brother, I can call him aside, or he can call me aside and say, "Listen, brother, we need to have this right. We want to worship the Lord together in holiness." And it gives us an opportunity to make things as they should be and to partake of the supper in a worthy manner. And so what does church membership entail? What are some of the things that is expected of church membership? Well, I think the public proclamation of Christ through baptism is where it begins. Baptism is our first initial act of public obedience to the Lord as we come, submit ourselves to this ordinance of baptism, preaching symbolically about our being united together with Christ. And then secondly, as we come together around the table of the Lord, again proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And again, not trying to hold anyone to a sort of legalistic mindset or attitude that you remember when you were years ago in Sunday school, you had this thing up here and your name was there and all the dates were listed and there were little stars by your name. And every once in a while there's a star missing, or every once in a while perhaps there's two or three stars missing, but then the star comes back again. We're not trying to see who can earn the most stars. We're not trying to shame on you. I see a star missing. That's not what we're trying to do. Just trying to think biblically about what New Testament church membership is. It is a covenant that is made between individual members to be there for one another, to pray for one another, to assemble together with one another, and to do so many more things together. I don't know about you, but I have certainly experienced in my life the blessing of the local church. There are times when in our lives as Christians and certainly as Christian families, when we go through some dark times, we go through some valleys where we have tremendous joys. And I've experienced, and you probably have too, I want to share and experience those things with my local church family, a lot of times even more so than I want to go and sit down with my immediate family. Because I know one thing about my local church family, that they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, where that is not always true of our extended families, is it? Even some of our most intimate, close relationships, families that we have grown up in, sometimes they just don't understand why we are so in love with Jesus. While we are so thankful for what He has done in our lives throughout the week. But we can come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ to rejoice in the Lord as we do. We can share those times with them and it's just a joyous time. Or if we are on the other side and we are in deep grief, no one will bear your burden with you like your local church family. We know that to be true from experience. No one will hold you up like your local church. Brethren, we need this type of renewed commitment, this understanding of what church membership is. Because I can stand before you and guarantee you, I think I can guarantee you sooner or later, there will be a trial you will walk through. It may be physical, health related. It may be financial. It may be this, or it may be that. But you will be called by your Lord and Savior to walk through it. And you will need people around you who love you and who love the Lord and who will link arms together with you and perhaps even carry you through this time. The opposite is also true. In this life, there are many joys. There are many times of rejoicing that we can come together and we can share with people in our local church and just have a wonderful time of fellowship in the Lord and in His goodness like we can't do anywhere else. Just can't do it anywhere else. So we are to, according to this definition, and I misspoke, this is not Jeff Johnson's definition. This definition comes straight off the Nine Marks website. I had my notes confused. This membership, church membership defined, according to the Bible, church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. We've covered the attendance, we've covered the love, we've somewhat covered the serving as we exercise our gifts under the authority of a local church, and that is where the submitting comes in. We submit these gifts first to the Lord. We recognize, Lord, You have gifted me in this or that way, but then we also submit our gifts to the local church. And we say that the Lord has brought us to this place. He is apparently knitting us together. We submit our gifts to this church. We are willing to use them in whatever fashion that this church deems fit. All under the guidelines of the Scripture. In every area, we seek to be submitted to the Scripture. The Scripture reigns supreme, not my individual gift, nor your individual gift, but we submit these under the Scripture and we strive to use them in accordance with the way that it seems that the Scripture has given us bounds to use them. So we'll move on now from the definition of church membership and talk for just a moment about the seriousness of church membership. Have you ever thought about the enormous responsibility that was placed on particular individual local churches in the New Testament? One should automatically pop into your mind. In 1 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter. So if you would turn there with me. Much in our day is said about the lack of church discipline in a lot of churches. Well, without this understanding, without a biblical understanding of church membership, there is no church discipline. There is no ground whatsoever to carry out church discipline if you don't have an understanding, biblical understanding of membership. How can you be excluded from anything that you are not officially a part of? It just can't be, can it? But I want you to think here for just a moment. Of course, this letter is written to a church with a lot of problems, the church at Corinth. It is written by the Apostle Paul. In the 5th chapter, he begins to deal with particular issues that this church has. A lot of the first 4 chapters are reminders of where they're standing in Christ, reminders of how to use their gifts, reminders of His apostleship, reminders of their call to unity. And in the 5th chapter, he begins to really lay out some of the problems that the church at Corinth has. So in verse 1, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you were puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Go back to the 4th verse. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ when you are gathered together. It's interesting to note that Paul did not dismiss this man from the fellowship of the church at Corinth on his own authority. Nor was he calling the leadership, the elders of the church at Corinth to dismiss this man. But he is placing this enormous responsibility collectively upon the church at Corinth. When you are assembled, when you come together, I would say that that is a heavy, heavy responsibility to bear, wouldn't you? This is a serious matter because it is dealing with, ultimately, a person's eternal state. This discipline, this phrase, being delivered over to Satan, is interpreted by most as meaning to place outside the fellowship of the local church. You think of all of the blessings that come from being a part of the local church. All of these one another things that we have talked about. The sharing in baptism, the sharing in communion, all of these things, the fellowship that is to be found in a local church. When one is delivered over to Satan, he is cut off from all of these benefits of the local church. Personally, I don't want to be responsible for carrying this out act, for carrying this act out alone. But collectively, in submission to the Scripture, after much fear and trembling, prayer, fasting, I believe biblically a church at times is called to do this very thing. And is called to do it in unison, in a spirit of unity, and to do so in a way that everyone is on the same page and together. I'm not saying it will be easy. Most of the instances of biblical church discipline that I have been around is extremely difficult. But the church, when it comes together, has this authority from the Lord to discipline a member. But that's not the only thing. You go to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians in the second chapter. Whether or not this is referring to this same man has been debated through the years. Regardless, it is in reference to the restoration of a member who has been disciplined in the church. The third verse of chapter 2, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Now, the sixth verse is important because it tells us who inflicted this punishment. Do you see the word there? Some of your translations may be different. Mine says the majority. In other words, the church collective has the authority, not just the authority that we wield over people, but we could also use the word responsibility to maintain the purity of the church. So this idea, this biblical concept of church membership is vital in the life of a healthy church. If we understand it correctly, if we understand it rightly, what we are doing publicly by accepting members or as our individuals striving to be members in a church, what the church is doing for us is endorsing our profession of faith in Christ. That doesn't mean that just because the church endorses us that we are Christian. but it means that we have given ample evidence, outward fruit, of the work of the Spirit of God in our life, giving us a distaste for sin and a taste for holiness. That's why this idea of church membership, done rightly and done correctly, takes a little time. You need to have time to observe in the life of those people who have requested membership in your church. You need the time to observe their walk with the Lord or their lack of a walk with the Lord. And to observe in them fruits. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit of God working in their lives. Because of the seriousness of membership, the responsibilities placed upon a church, we want to strive as best we can to have these things carried out by believers walking together. To use the imagery of the Scripture, we want these things carried out by the sheep of the Great Shepherd. You throw a few goats into the mix, or a whole lot of goats into the mix, it severely muddles things, doesn't it? Savannah has a few goats at home, and I'll tell you, they're stubborn creatures. Not to say that sheep aren't either, but I tell you, there's a definite difference in there. Biblically speaking, definite difference. The church, the called out ones of God, is for the called out ones of God. We have an enormous responsibility to carry out in our being salt and light in this world, to evangelize the lost, to fellowship, to edify one another. Those are enormous responsibilities and tasks that are placed upon us, and we want to carefully guard who is allowed to partake of this alongside us. So this is the idea of church membership in its biblical New Testament settings. I've got lots more to say, but I think for the sake of time, we better stop right here and would ask if you would to pray with me.